Not strictly necessary. I would give you a sketch of an understanding of church history, 2,000 years or more, 2,000 plus years of church history, which I myself ran up against in a commentary on the Book of the Apocalypse by a venerable German priest of the 17th century, the Venerable Bartholomew Holzhauser. He's venerable because he was a very good priest. He founded a congregation with the idea of grouping priests together. He was up against the immediate consequences, or the not remote consequences of Protestantism, the outbreak of Protestantism in Germany. He wrote during the devastating 30 Years' War between Catholics and Protestants, which ravaged Germany. And it is venerable because he founded this very wise way of looking after his clergy. He was a very, very good priest. He wrote a commentary on the first 15 chapters, on the first 14 chapters and the 4 verses of the 15th chapter of the Book of the Apocalypse. Chapters 2 and 3 consist of, in his commentary, chapters 2 and 3, 2 and 3 are, you may remember, some of you, the letters to the seven churches. And Bartholomew Holzhauser, who thought that he was inspired, he may not be inspired because he thought so, but he thought he was inspired, and he's venerable, so he's not just anybody talking. He thought he was inspired when he gave this understanding of these books. And he says in his commentary, the seven letters to the seven churches correspond to the seven ages of the church. Some of you may know a cassette tape, an audio tape, which I did many years ago with Bernard Jansen, getting on for 20 years ago, about the seven ages of the church. You can find it. I think there are a few tapes here tonight. They're probably gone. They'll be very soon. There are not many of them. Possibly not enough. It's a very interesting story, and I haven't had reason to change my mind since. He says, the first age of the church ran from 33, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the church, when of course the church was born from his side, in the blood and the water, the blood of the Holy Eucharist and the water of baptism, when the church, until the year 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. That was the age of the apostles. And then with the destruction of the Jerusalem, which was the outward and obvious end of the Jewish, of the Mosaic religion, the religion of the Old Testament, on Mount Sinai, founded on Mount Sinai, with the old religion, which had in fact come to an end with the death of our Lord upon the Christ, with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, that religion came publicly and obviously to an end with the scattering of the Jews, with the death of 1.5 million Jews, or however many it was, in Jerusalem at the hands of the Romans. The Jews scattered, a new age of the church began. The age of the martyrs, running from the year 70, actually Peter and Paul had died a few years before in the first of the ten Roman persecutions under Nero, but the age of the martyrs runs from 70 to 313. The Battle of the Milvian Bridge, in which the Emperor Constantine defeated the Emperor Maxentius, and so the happened, thanks to the Labarum, you may remember, the Cairo, and that battle meant the conversion of the Roman Empire to Christ. With that battle, the devil had to change tactics. The devil up to, as long as the empire was pagan, the devil had been able to use the local police in order to throw the Christians to the lions. If the emperor converted, the local police were no longer at the devil's service. And therefore the devil had to switch from persecuting bodies to persecuting minds. And from 315 to 313, until about 500, we have the age of the great heresies, which is the attack of the devil upon minds, and the God's answer, which was the age of the great doctors. The third age of the church was the age of the doctors. St. Basil, St. Athanasius, the four great doctors, St. Basil, St. Athanasius, St. Gregory of Nazianzus, and St. Gregory of Nyssa, three of the four great Latin doctors, St. Ambrose, St. Jerome, St. Augustine, all fall in this period. St. Gregory is a little later, the fourth Latin doctor, but you also have St. John Chrysostom in this age. It's the age, it's one of the great ages of Christian thinking, because the Lord God inspired some top class minds to work out the answers to the devil's top class heresies. The Arian heresy, the Nestorian heresy, the Monophysite heresy are the outstanding examples. The Donatist heresy, that's a little earlier. But Augustine had to answer the Donatist heresy, the Manichaean, and so on. Third age, the age of the doctors. So we've got three ages climbing. The age of the apostles, the age of the martyrs, the age of the doctors, until we reach about the year 500, which is the beginning of 1,000 years of Christendom. The age of Christendom, precisely the fourth age, the age of Christendom. Mother Church is the queen of civilization, and she converts one nation after another. In 496, the conversion of France. In 598, the conversion of the King of England, or in the south. Stephen of Hungary, the Moravians, the Bohemians, Russia, Poland, all of these nations, one after another, are converting to Christ and to the Catholic Church. It's the great age of Christendom, which many of us, we look back to this time when Christ was king, and we celebrate the feast of Christ the King. All of us Catholics dream, perhaps, of if only that age had continued, if only we hadn't fallen down to where we are today. But the Lord God the help of the Lord God is dosed. The Lord God gives no more. The Lord God. The church does not save civilization. The church saves souls. By saving souls, the church creates civilization. But the church is not there to save civilization, and therefore, as civilization fell away by the free will of men, by men's choice that they no longer wanted Christendom, then the Lord God is going to say, if you don't want my Christendom, you won't have it. Actually, well, what happened with them was, in 1400, for instance, by 1400, Christendom was beginning to fall. So we've got the image of the history of the church in a great 2,000-year arch, with three ages rising, and the centerpiece, the fourth age, of 1,000 years about, the centerpiece of the arch. And then three ages falling towards the Antichrist. Three ages rising from Christ, the centerpiece of Christendom, and three ages falling towards the Antichrist. It's a very symmetrical, and if you like, as such, appealing image of the history of the church. It's not because it's appealing that it's true, but there is plenty of other indications that it is actually a true version. So chapter 3 of the book of the Apocalypse begins with the letter to Sardis. The letter to Sardis is quite severe. It's especially severe on hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is the terrible vice of Christians for the last, let's say, 500 years, ever since Luther. Luther is the 1517 is the beginning, the breakout of the fifth age of the church. The fifth age of the church is the age of apostasy. Holzhauser, the Venerable Holzhauser, said he was living in the fifth age, he saw it. He himself had a great regard for the Council of Trent. He saw the Council of Trent, the Counter-Reformation, as having worked a tremendous, by the gift of God, by God's gift, as many great saints, St. Ignatius of Loyola, St. Philip Neri, St. Therese of Avila, St. Charles Borromeo, and many others. By the gift of many great saints, the Lord God staved off the fall of the Catholic Church. The fall of the Catholic Church staged, at least in what we have thought of until recently as the Catholic countries, not in England or Scandinavia, which didn't deserve it, or Northern Germany, but in the Catholic countries, the Lord God staged a tremendous counterattack, which was the Counter-Reformation, and the church, the collapse of the church, was put off for another 400 or 500 years. 400 years. 1547 to 1563, the Council of Trent. 1962 to 1965, the Second Vatican Council. In any case, the letter to Sardis then is severe on hypocrisy, because what we have from now, after Christendom, we're in a different situation from before Christendom. Before Christendom, the devil can't tell people that Christianity is a failure or that it's no good. He has to tell us, he tells people it won't work, or it's going to take away our happy pagan life, but he can't, there isn't the example of the success of Christianity to deal with. He's trying to stop Christianity from succeeding. But after the fourth age, again, the devil has to change tactics. It's obvious after the fourth age that Christianity has been an enormous success. It's been the cause of the build of civilization. So what is the devil going to do? Throughout the fifth, sixth, and seventh ages of the church, he's going to say, Christianity is wonderful, but... And so, wonderful, but is Protestantism. Jesus Christ is wonderful, but not the Catholic Church. Liberalism. God is wonderful, but not Jesus Christ. Communism. That's 1517, the outbreak of liberalism in its modern form of Freemasonry in London. 1917, the outbreak of communism in the Russian Revolution. And in 1917, communism, God belongs to the past. Humanity is wonderful, but not God. So we are into atheism with communism. Those are the three great rolling waves, the three major waves of the steady rolling attack upon Christianity. But you've got several intermediate stages, like liberalism, Gallicanism, Jansenism, leading up to liberalism, then the French Revolution, socialism, communism, modernism, neo-modernism, all of these isms going essentially the same direction, and always hypocritical, always pretending to render homage to the great Christian values, but in reality turning humanity towards a quite different world. Today, the culmination, so what we are living now, what we would be now living in, my dear friends, if the Venerable Hulshouse is correct, is the end of the fifth age. And the Venerable Hulshouse foresees, he writes about, you will see it in his commentary, which is part, the essential parts, or these interesting parts, these especially interesting parts, have been published in various publications in English. The original is in German. The Venerable Hulshouser sees the fifth age ending with a great chastisement. With a great chastisement. Like Our Lady of La Salette. There are many prophecies of this chastisement. And this chastisement will mark not the end of the world, according to this understanding, but the end of times. What does that mean, the end of times? It's an expression of our Lord himself. Our Lord says that Jerusalem will be persecuted and abandoned until the end of times. But that Greek, the Greek word is not chronos or chronon. The Greek word is kairos. Chronos is like a chronometer. It's not this kind of time, a chronometer or chronology. It's not this kind of time. In other words, minutes and hours and days and months and weeks. So days and weeks and months. The Greek word is kairos, which means rather opportunity. And therefore, when our Lord is speaking of the end of times, he's not speaking of the end of the chronology, he's speaking of the end of the opportunities. What opportunities? Surely the opportunities for the Gentiles to enter the people of God, to join the church. What happened when the Jews refused their own Messiah, and they've refused him ever since? When the Jews refused the Messiah, as St. Paul says in the Epistle to the Romans, they opened up a great breach in the people of God, or the wall of the people of God, through which the Gentiles then began to pour. As the Jews in that early age of the church refused their Messiah, so all of the original apostles, all 12 of course, were Jewish. Our Lady was Jewish, St. Joseph was Jewish, St. Joseph of Arimathea was Jewish, Nicodemus was Jewish. It was completely Jewish operation, so to speak. Catholicism was a completely Jewish operation in its origins, which is why in Genesis Noah says that Japheth will live in the tents of Shem. Shem is the ancestor of the Jews. Japheth is the ancestor of the, at least of the Caucasian Gentiles, and the Caucasian Gentiles by history are those that are profited by the defection of the descendants of Shem to enter into the heritage of Shem, the heritage of our Lord Jesus Christ, the heritage of the Jews, those magnificent Jews who are our prime ancestors in the Catholic faith and the Catholic Church. As the Jews as a whole rejected their Messiah, the Gentiles began to accept him. Through to the conversion of one Gentile nation after another, through to the time when the Gentiles refused our Lord Jesus Christ, which was Vatican II. Vatican II is the point which marks where the Catholic churchmen turned their backs on our Lord Jesus Christ and invented a completely new, man-centered and essentially godless religion to replace the Catholic religion. A substitute so skillful that the mass of Catholics were switch-souled at the time, and the mass of them are still switch-souled to this day. But it was the great defection of the Gentiles from the people of God, and it was, Vatican II, the logical conclusion of 500 years of apostasy, or as it then was, if you turn from 1570 to 1962, about 450 years of apostasy. Let's put it this way. From the Counter-Reformation onwards, the Catholics built dikes against the flood of Protestantism. The flood rose and the Catholics built the dikes higher. The floods continued to rise, liberalism, the French Revolution, socialism, communism. The Catholics built the dikes still higher. The Catholics went on building the dikes through to including the great St. Pius X with his tremendous encyclical Pascendi against the modernists. The modernism is the most perverse form of Protestantism that has yet been seen. Still more subtle, still more perverse, still more hypocritical than any version that has yet been seen. Pope Pius X built the dikes up again until which saved the church. Pascendi 1907, Pius XII, who definitely followed Pius X, and who in 1951, the Humani Generis, also built the dikes another stage higher. But mankind is too perverse. Modern man is too perverse. And modern man said, we don't want the Catholic Church. We want our church. We want to do things our way. The Lord God, kindly move over. We are going to do better things, do things better than you have done. We are going to rewrite the charter of the church and rewrite the charter of mankind. And we will show you that we no longer need you. So the Lord God said, all right, have it your own way. Have the church that you want. Have the priest that you want. Nice and easy, and not hardly even believing in sin, and now barely findable to hear the confession of sins. Have it your own way. You have a nice, easy religion. Have a nice, easy world, and see how you like it. And that's exactly the world we have today, with no salt and with no light left. The light of the salt have gone out of the mass of the poor Catholic priests and Catholic bishops who have been deceived by the devil and have been misled by many leading churchmen. And so, how then, assuming that this is where we are at today, towards the end of the fifth age of the church, to me it makes a lot of sense. It's certainly not the dogma of the faith. But ever since I've happened to run into this understanding of the Venerable Holzhauser, it's made sense to me, and it continues to make sense to me. It's not something you have to believe, but it's something that makes sense. What does the Venerable Holzhauser say on the basis of the letter to the sixth church, which is Philadelphia, and the letter to the seventh church, which is Laodicea? Philadelphia is one of the only two churches free of criticism from the Holy Ghost, so to speak. And for five of the seven churches, the Holy Ghost is quite severe. Not only severe, but quite severe. And quite severe for the fifth age. It will be worth, let me read it to you in a moment, because it fits exactly our situation, which is one reason for believing in the Venerable Holzhauser. Let me read you right now what the letter to the fifth age. Apocalypse chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, "These things said he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works." You don't fool, you and I don't fool God. "I know thy works, and thou hast the name of being alive. You appear Christian, you appear Catholic, and thou art dead." You're not Catholic. You appear, but you aren't. Vatican II. But also Protestantism, also social, you name any of these movements of the last 500 years. "Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain." My dear friends, strengthen the things that remain. It's exactly what you and I are doing in the traditional movement. We are gathering together, like our Fisher said, we're gathering together the few remaining forces, the few remaining souls capable of taking seriously and believing in the old religion. We are gathering ourselves, trying to collect ourselves together in little chapels, little meetings, little groups, putting together a church hall, putting together a church. And many actually, in truth, many very handsome churches have been rebuilt in the United States, in France, in Germany, by the traditionalists. And they're as beautiful as the churches of old. It's exactly the same faith as the churches of old. Gather together strengthen the things that remain, which are ready to die. And Catholic tradition today is ready to die. If things go on the way they're going today, I don't know how long you and I may succeed in keeping the faith. Please God, until every single one of us dies, and then for our children and grandchildren, please God, rather longer. But the pressure upon us, the pressure in particular upon families today, is fierce. The pressure to tear apart husband and wife, and to tear apart the children, fierce. These terrible schools, dens of corruption, dens of intellectual, moral, and spiritual corruption, exactly the same for the quote-unquote universities. Rotten. So proud, so much money, such lovely buildings, and such spiritual, intellectual, and moral rottenness. "Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain which are ready to die. For I," the Holy Ghost is speaking, "find not thy works full before God." The Lord God looked at the Catholicism of the 1950s, which looked good, and which was nevertheless, if it fell, it's because it was at a height. Let's not say everything in the 1950s was no good. But the Lord God looked at the Catholicism of the 1950s and he said, "I find thy works not full," and he allowed therefore the Vatican II to take place to punish the tepid, lukewarm Catholicism of the 1950s, to wash it away and to oblige the church to get back to reality and to quit its hypocrisy. One of these machines may have just shut off, I don't know. Maybe they're both still wrong. I have no idea. Have a look. "Have in mind, therefore, in what manner thou hast received and heard," remember the past, Catholicism. Don't listen to the snake oil salesman of today. "Have in mind, therefore, in what manner thou hast received and heard, and observe and do penance." Stick to the past. "If then thou shalt not watch, if you don't do what I say, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come to thee." The chastisement. "But," this is the encouragement, "thou hast a few names in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments." There are still some Catholics living in a state of grace, or at least struggling to live in a state of grace, who have not defiled, or who at least do not want to defile their garments. "And they shall walk with me in white, because they are worthy." Take courage, my dear friends. Take courage. It is difficult today to live like a Catholic. Dr. White says Catholics today are clinging onto the cliff face with their fingertips, trying to hold on to their faith in their Catholic living. It's not easy. But the less easy it is, the greater will be the reward. Do not lose courage. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have notified the guns, and they shall walk with me in white because they are worthy. And the more difficult the trial, the more worthy you and I will be if we live up to the trial. He that shall overcome shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You and I keep the faith, die in the state of grace, we shall have a considerable reward because Catholic life today is being so difficult. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And at the end of the only six verses to the Church of Sardis, but I think you will agree it's a fair portrait of the situation we're in right now. Then, actually, for the last 500 years, that is the letter to the Council of Trent, and it's been ever since. But now, with the Second Vatican Council, we are moving into the sixth age of the Church. According to the Venerable Holzhauser, we will move through a chastisement which will be the end of the times. That will be the end of these many years of opportunities for the Gentiles to enter the Catholic Church, opportunities which started with the refusal of the Messiah by the Jews. And after the sixth age corresponds to the letter to Philadelphia, which is very encouraging, with no criticism. And that will be that one understanding of the sixth age, which may soon be coming, the other side of the chastisement, may well be the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, about which, of course, Our Lady spoke at Fatima. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. She did not say there on the other side of the chastisement, but she did say, in the end, her first my Immaculate Heart will triumph. And that will be the sixth age of the Church. If we read correctly the secret of Our Lady of La Salette, which she revealed to Melanie in 1846 in the Alpine mountains of eastern France, there Our Lady speaks a great length of the fifth age. The secret of La Salette corresponds to Holzhauser. She speaks of the sixth age of the Church, and she says there, 25 years of good harvest will make men forget what they have been through. Coming out of the chastisement, this is my scenario. Please, it's only a scenario. But coming out of the chastisement, Our Lady of Akita says the survivors will be so desolate that they will end with a death. But the survivors will all have a real, all of us, any of us who survive, by no means all of us will survive if what Our Lady says is to be believed. It doesn't matter whether we do or not. All that matters is whether we die in the state of grace. But whether or not we survive, those who do survive will gather together, and every one of those who are surviving will have a very real fear of God once more. Who today fears God? Remember the appearance of God on Mount Sinai. As the Lord God, the magnificent old expression, the Lord God, not the little puppy dog who we have on a leash to do exactly what we want, as we want. Not, instead of the little puppy dog, the Lord God. The Lord God's Son made the whole mountain thunder and smoke. And the Israelites at many miles of distance trembled and shook with fright. There, my dear friends, is the fear of God. And that is the real God. And he's still exactly the same. And when he's coming in the chastisement, he is going to appear, as he did on Mount Sinai, and much more fierce still. Because he is angry. That's a human way of saying it. But modern humanity is making the Lord God very angry. Let's make no mistake. And if and when, sure he will, when the Lord God finally intervenes, watch out. You and I at best watch out. And the only arms, the only weapons we will possibly have left will be the rosary and the sign left by my son. We don't know what that sign is. So, The chastisement will be something fierce, and then the survivors, all of them with the fear of God, and many prophecies down the history of the church speak of a total conversion of mankind. One prophecy speaks of the Chinese converting, the Russians converting, and the English converting. The English converting, they're a stiff-necked and proud lot. We English. So if the English convert, it's going to be a conversion. The whole world will convert. It will be a golden age. It will be the last great supreme triumph of the Catholic Church, which our Lord will give to His Church just before the Passion. Just before the final Passion, the seventh age of the Church, which will be the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, after the death of the Antichrist, blown away by the breath of our Lord Jesus Christ, only after a complete political success over all of the world. He will triumph over the globe, and he will persecute the saints, and he will defeat the saints, says Scripture. It's not going to be pleasant. But when he is finally destroyed by our Lord Jesus Christ, if we understand Scripture correctly, another 45 days, and then the end of the world. So the end of the times up to now, but the end of the world is only how many years away? Well, it's dangerous to give figures. So I'm going to give a figure only in order, which could be completely wrong, which could be completely wrong, which could be completely wrong. Don't say that Bishop Winston says the world is going to end in so many years. But I'm not going to say it. I say it's a possibility. I don't know. You don't know. God knows. And God has very good reason for not telling us. If He told us when the world was coming to an end, the temptation would be to go hog wild until 1 year or 1 month or 1 week before the end of the world, then rush for a Catholic priest, confess all our miserable sins, and be ready for the end of the world. So the Lord God has good reason not to tell us. You and I are naughty. You and I have original sin. So, the Lord God doesn't tell us. But if I give a figure, it's simply to suggest that it's not that close and it's not that far away. And let me give you a figure which is pure speculation. I do not know. I'm not saying this because it's going to be, but the end of the world could be 60 years away. That's a sheer guess. It may be more, it may be less. I do not know. But if I try to calculate, if I guess and speculate, if I guesstimate, maybe 6 years would be about my best guess. And that's all. Bishop Williamson guesses that the end of the world will be in 6 years. No more. Right? So we are living now pre-apocalypse or apocalypse. What we're going through now is the end of the fifth age, which is, if the Venerable Hallstatt is right, the end of the 500-year corruption of the 1,000-year triumph of the Church. Whereas the seventh age will be the, I don't know, maybe 15-year corruption of the 30-year triumph of the Immaculate Heart. These are figures I'm just playing with. I don't know. You and I don't know. But it's just that they're figures to play with, simply to put a kind of bracket, a possible calendar, so that we don't think it's too far away nor too close. And that's the only reason for suggesting such figures, that precisely that we shouldn't imagine. It's a long, long way away. There's not another 1,000 years before the end of the world. Some people think so. I have a very intelligent colleague, a priest of the society from Colombia, who's convinced of the millennialist. He's convinced that he thinks that our Lord is going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. I don't believe it. I believe that myself, if we go into the sixth age, and there are people who survive, amongst the survivors are bound to be people who remember all the technology. It won't be necessary to reinvent all of the technology, which has taken time. It will only be necessary to remake the technology. I'm afraid that the Nintendo games will be back with us quite soon after the chastisement. I fear. I don't know. Maybe there'll be no electricity, there'll be no power stations, but they could rebuild the power stations quite soon. I don't know. It's very difficult to speculate. The main, I think the main thing to understand is that it's very unforeseeable, but it's certainly not this situation which is going to go on forever. Many people with clear eyes who looked at what was going on in the 1960s said, it can't go on for long. And then it went through the 1970s. Well, it can't go on for long. It went through the 1980s. It's gone through the 1990s. And we're now well into the 2000s. And it's still going on. No. It may go on, this terrible situation which we're in now, may go on for another 10 years. I'd be astonished if it could survive another 10 years. But let me again, by way of a passable calendar, give you Father Paul Crane's calendar, which is interesting. I'm not saying it's true, he doesn't know, none of us knows. I repeat. The value of these figures, which in a way is dangerous to give, because if they're completely wrong, then everything you say in association with them is discredited. However, I'm going to dare to quote these figures merely in order to put a time bracket and a frame upon it. Father Paul Cramer thinks that the Third World War may break out next year, 2008. It's a possibility. When I think of the temptation, the now unstoppable economic collapse, which will be a mercy of God, if it begins to pull people away from living only for material goods. But it's not going to look like a mercy of God. It's going to look like a great deal of suffering for many people. But the Greek poet said, in suffering is learning. And if the Lord God wants, he's tried hurricanes, he's tried drought here in the United States, he's tried heat waves, he's tried cold waves, he's tried floods. And every time the meteorological experts get on the radio and the television and they say, this is a strange meteorological phenomenon, but we think it happened 400 years ago, we think it's something that happens every 400 years, so nobody should possibly think that it has anything to do with the Lord God. What is much worse, the Catholic bishops come on the airwaves and they say, these punishments have nothing to do with the Lord God. Of course they have to do with the Lord God. Just read the Old Testament and the New Testament, how the Lord God used the weather in order to punish the Israelites in many, many cases. And how the prophets speak. If you Israelites don't behave, your harvests are going to fail. If you behave, you're going to have overflowing of wine vats. It's in Scripture. But of course, the modern Catholic bishops are too smart to take the Old Testament seriously. You're lucky if they take the New Testament seriously. Their new religion is so superior to any Catholic religion in the past. They are modern. They are technological bishops. They live in a scientific age. We, in our age of 747s and electric toasters which can play golf, we are highly superior to all the poor, ignorant peasants of the past. And we need a new age that corresponds to a new church, which is going to be far superior to all the stupidity of those poor old Italian and Spanish peasants. As it happens, those peasants had a lot more common sense than practically any of your rocket scientists today, or your technologists, or your technicians. But modern man doesn't want common sense. Why? Because common sense goes with nature, and nature comes from God. Modern man doesn't want